Wednesday night was Maureen's birthday, and so we had a little celebration. We went out to dinner. We went to Coon Picks Thai on Belmont. Been there? Little Thai restaurant? Amazing. Best Thai food in Portland. I'm not kidding you. It's just fantastic. Little place, and you can't, we'll give you the address later. Totally covered with vegetation. You can't even tell there's a restaurant in there. You just walk right past it and think it was somebody's house, and that was it. And so we had the tip-off last year. We went there. We said, we got to go back again for this birthday celebration. And we went there, and it was raining, and, you know, went up, and there's an iron gate out in front, and the gate was locked with a padlock. And at 6 o'clock, the place is supposed to open at 6, and it's padlocked, you know. And so I can see lights on in there, and I'm standing outside, and the thing is locked, and it's 6:10, you know, and I'm calling on my cell phone, and saying, hey, you guys open at 6? Well, yeah, but we're running kind of late today. Well, I'm out in front, you know, right now in the rain. Maybe you want to open this padlock. Oh, sure, no problem. We're just running a little bit late, you know. Very casual operation. Wife's in the back cooking the meal, husband's serving, and it's just fantastic. They bring out the peanut sauce, and it's like the ambrosia of the gods. It's unbelievable. It's a good deal. So there we were. Maureen was there. Maureen's mom, Helen, was there with us. Of course, Jenna was there, and the baby, Elliot, was there. So we had this generational thing going. We had great-grandma and grandma and mom and the granddaughter. And so it was an awesome thing. We had the rest of our family there. We had a great time together. I gave Maureen an iPod for her birthday, not so she can get down and get funky with the music, but so she can put pictures of Elliot on that thing, right? Carry him around, full color pictures. It's an awesome time. A shared meal with people that you love. That's the thing. A shared meal with people that you love. There's nothing better in life than to experience that. And if you get that, if you can just get that concept, then you're going to get what I'm going to share with you today. It is one of the most powerful images in all of Scripture, a shared meal of celebration together with people that you love. You'll find it throughout the Scriptures. We're going to look at it in the New Testament in a minute, but first I'm going to give you a picture from the Old Testament, Isaiah in chapter 25. And I just like this passage, so I have to read it to you. And you'll recognize in this passage, it is something, a theme that is picked up, and later it even comes out in the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the ultimate hope of those who have faith in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 25 and in verse 6, it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples. And that's good because I like the rich foods the best. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. And the Lord has spoken this. Isn't that a great passage? And you know that that is a passage that is echoed then later in the book of Revelation. It's really a picture of the ultimate consummation of all things in heaven. And it's a fantastic picture. And God's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. I love that. All the disgrace of his people from the whole earth. And it even says that he'll destroy the shroud. And it's a death shroud. So it's a picture of death. When a person passes away, it's that they cover them with a sheet. He says the sheet that covers all nations, all people. It's a picture of the fact that our world is held captive to death. And God is going to take that sheet away, that shroud away, and he's going to conquer even death itself. And you say, wow, that's awesome. So here's some major, huge, giant themes for us. But leading the way is a feast. Leading the way is a shared meal. I like that. So he says, on this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And that's what leads the way. Why is it? Because that's the thing that we all can relate to. You know, I mean, I can kind of relate to the shroud being taken away and the tears being wiped. And that's sort of this apocalyptic big thing. But what I really get is the meal. I get that. It's like, wow, how awesome is that? And that becomes a picture in the Word of God of the work of God in our lives and of how God creates community in the midst of a group of people. So keep that in mind. And if you get that, a shared meal with people that you love, if you get that, then you're going to get what we're talking about today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 today as we continue our study in the book of Corinthians, a church that had a lot of problems. We've been studying for several months now in Corinthians and asking the question, how do we follow in the way of Christ while living in a fallen culture? I mean, how do we do that? How do we really become Christ followers? And what we find is that the first century Christians had as much trouble with this as we do. And so going through the book of Corinthians is like going through a catalog of church problems, which is kind of depressing in a way, but it's helpful too, because Christians have problems. And we're trying to navigate this, say, how do we really live as Christ followers? And so Paul has done so many things in this letter. And now what he's going to do today is he's going to introduce for the first time this theme of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. In chapter 10, he calls it the table of the Lord. In chapter 11, he calls it by name, the Lord's Supper. It's what we call communion. But what we find is that in the first century church, they didn't just come together like we often do and just have a communion ceremony, but they actually had a meal. They had a shared meal together. And as a part of that meal, they would have what we call that time of communion with the bread and the wine. So a lot of what you find in chapter 10, 11 is about eating. It's about meals. And even some of the meals that they were eating and where there was problems, and we're not going to get into that so much. I just want to focus on this idea of the Lord's Supper, this shared meal together with God's people. And I'm going to read to you in a minute from chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, but I want to give you the first point, and it goes like this. The gospel of Christ is your invitation to feast at the table of God's grace and redemptive love. The gospel of Christ, it's like God issues an invitation. He says, will you come? There's a seat at the table for you. There's a seat at the table of my love and my grace and my redemptive work through Jesus Christ. And I got a place set here for you. It's got your name on it. And I want you to show. Will you show? Will you sit at this table? So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. We're just going to look at that for the first moment. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. Okay, and then I want you to read also, we're going to skip to chapter 11 and just read verses 23 through 26, where now we'll see him again focusing on this time of the Lord's Supper, this communion experience that they have together. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is the first time in Corinthians, and really in any of Paul's letters, where he directly refers to this experience of the Lord's Supper. And as he says in another verse in chapter 10, he calls it the table of the Lord. It's the very first time, and it's a very important passage. It's what I call the message of the meal. And the message of the meal is simply that something truly important has taken place, and we've been invited to come and to share in it. That's what the message of the meal is. And I guess every meal is a good thing, but there's certain meals that are special, certain meals that are important. There's certain meals that happen when something truly significant takes place. You say, we need a celebration, you know? And we need to sit down and have a meal here and celebrate and get everybody together and get everyone in on this. We can talk about it. We can experience this together. That's the way that it is. So when Jenna and Joel got married, after the wedding, there was a reception. And we rented out a reception hall, and we rented out the tables, and we rented out the tablecloths, the silverware. We got the... Oh, sorry. It's a little... I'm reliving it. Took a while to pay it all off. But it was a great time. So we had the wedding. Something significant took place. And then we said, let's all get together and let's celebrate. Let's share a meal. And what a fantastic time to have family and friends and to recognize something important has happened and the joy and the love of that experience. Isn't that the way that it goes? So today, after service at our house, we're going to have a meal. And, you know, we always have a meal after church when I can't go get a burger somewhere, you know. Pretty often we have a meal at the house. But today is going to be special because it's Elliot's dedication Sunday, right? So it's going to be, we're up in the ante just a little bit. So last night, Maureen decided she needed to get a tablecloth. And I'm thinking, we actually already have a bunch of tablecloths. She's like, well, they're not the right size. They're not. And I'm like, well, string them together. I'll help you. Come on. That's just. She's like, nah. And she's out, and she went to the store, and the guy had just locked the door, and she's banging on the door. Let me in. I need a tablecloth. And then she went to another store, and she found the perfect tablecloth. You'll be happy to know. I was so relieved she came home. She set it out. Right now at my house, there's a table set with the tablecloth there. Really nice one. And plates and, you know, everything is laid out because we're going to say, hey, this was a great day today. Elliot got dedicated and something significant happened and we're all in on it. We're all sharing in this thing. That's the message of the meal. And it's a pattern that was established in the Bible long ago in the book of Exodus with the Passover meal. Right? So none of this is new. And it all really began with the Exodus. And we studied this in our church for several months. The book of Exodus, the Passover, God's people, slaves in Egypt, God sets them free. The whole Passover night, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the people having this shared meal inside and the next day taking off and being set free from Egypt. What an incredible event. What a great story. And then God said, now every year from now on, every year, you sit down and celebrate this. Something significant has taken place. And now we want you guys to celebrate this, to experience this, to have buy-in, to say, this is my celebration too. I'm a part of this. I want a seat at this table of this redemption thing, this being set free thing, this victory through God in our lives and in our world. And so every year, the Passover meal. It was actually at a Passover meal that Jesus instituted the Last Supper. It was during Passover. And Jesus is at supper with his disciples. And what he did was he took elements of the Passover meal and he began to apply them to himself. In the Passover meal, there's a cup called the cup of thanksgiving. There's the four cups of wine and one of them is the cup of thanksgiving. And Jesus took the cup of thanksgiving and then he applied it to himself. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And Jesus says, there's a new work of redemption taking place. He's pointing to the cross that he would die upon. He says, there's a new work of redemption that's going to take place. And this cup is going to represent that. He took the bread and broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he gave us new symbols of redemption through his work in his death and his resurrection. It is the message of the meal, and it's important. Don't you know that the cup of thanksgiving that we give thanks for is the blood of Christ? Something amazing has taken place, and you're invited. You're invited into it. Every one of us is invited into it. That's point number one. Here's point number two. The problem is, there's a whole lot of weird people at the table. And you didn't invite them. You say, wait, how did these guys get here? Who the heck are these people? Right? Here's the way it goes. If you accept the invitation of Christ, you're going to be seated at the table with a lot of people that you didn't invite. God did. God invited them. And now he brings us to the subject of the body of Christ. So if you go back to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians and you look at verse 16 again, the cup of thanksgiving is participation in the blood of Christ. And then he says, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Now he introduces the concept of the body of Jesus Christ, and what he's talking about is the church community. It's the first time where Paul begins to call the church the body of Jesus Christ. He's going to do that now throughout Corinthians in chapter 11. He's going to talk again about the body. We'll find in chapter 12, he's going to talk about the body of Christ. The church has many members, but there's one body. The body of Christ is our shared life in Jesus Christ, that as we partake of Christ, as we sit at that table of redemption, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life, that the Lord is present by his Spirit in the whole community of believers in Jesus Christ, and we are one body because of it. All of this is intended to get the people in the church at Corinth to build a true community of Christ. Now, you've got to remember the backdrop. At Corinth, they were having a hard time doing the community thing, community of Christ. They're having a hard time. There was conflict. There was personality struggles. There was weird things going on with money. There's all this stuff happening in this bizarre, hurting church. They were having a hard time. They were fractioning and splitting off into all these different groups. And Paul is doing everything he can to draw them together. He's used so many angles on this thing. And now he comes to, I guess, what is the heart of the whole thing. And he says, don't you know that if you come to the table of Jesus Christ, the table of redemption, and you're partaking of what Christ has done for you, that that means you're one with everybody else who comes to that table. The church of Jesus Christ is a collection of hurting, broken, sinful lives brought together by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the gospel. The collection of hurting, broken, sinful lives. The grace of Christ reaches out to each and draws these people together. And that means the church is a collection of problem people. Good morning. Nice to have you with us. That's the truth of it. And now you know why it's such a challenge to be a part of a church. If anybody had the right to give up on a church, it was Paul in terms of the church at Corinth. I mean, when I read about it, and, you know, they were just so messed up, and then they were mad at him, and they're accusing him of stuff, and it's totally bizarre. If anybody had the right to just walk away and say, I'm done with this church thing, it was Paul with regard to the church at Corinth. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to simply give up on the church. I know I have in my life. I certainly have had times where I've just wanted to give up. I mean, maybe for you it was a leadership issue. Maybe you knew people in the church that were in leadership and you said, man, they really messed this thing up. And so you just felt like, I'm going to give up on the church. Maybe it was personality issues. Maybe you didn't get along with some people in the church. And it was just frustrating as all get out. And you said, I'm not going to do this. Maybe there were doctrinal disagreements. And you said, oh, I don't really agree with that doctrine. You know, it's meat sacrificed to idols or not. Or should I go to the Christian yoga class or not? And, you know, what? There's all this stuff, you know, people are get all riled up about as Christians. You go, you know what? I'm tired of all these discussions and all these arguments. And it's just so much hypocrisy. For me, I had a really hard time with Jim and Tammy Baker. Do you remember the Bakers? No, seriously. So I was in the ministry for, you know, a number of years. And then all of a sudden, this whole TV evangelist thing happened. And some of you will remember this, but it was a disaster. And these guys were doing a lot of bizarre stuff. And then they were making a Christian theme park. I'm thinking, do we need a Christian theme park? I don't think so. And they're doing all this stuff, and then it got worse and worse and worse. And you know what happened to me? I was in the ministry, and I'm thinking, you know, that guy claims to be a Christian pastor. And that's what I claim to be. Guilt by association. I don't want to do this anymore. I was looking for a way out. And it seemed like there was more and more and more stuff coming to light, and I saw churches melting down, and I saw pastors being unfaithful to churches, and I saw churches being brutal to pastors, and I said, I don't need this. You know what I'll do? I'm going to go and just work a secular job. There's a lot of stuff I can do. I'm going to go out there, and then I'll just minister for Jesus on the side. I'll do my own thing. I'm just going to be Mr. Parachurch. I'm going to do my own ministry on the side at my own expense. It'll be great. And then I won't have to deal with all the weirdos. It'll be as simple as that. And I tried to check out of the system. And a weird thing happened. I felt like the Lord said, no way. You can't do that. And I actually felt it was weird. I mean, I wrestled with God. I felt like I was going to die. I felt like God's going to kill me. You know, I got to stay in this thing. It was brutal. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to stay in. But I think that so many people have felt like giving up on the church. And I think that generationally these days, more and more people are coming to that conclusion. Now, there's a young man named Christopher Kaufman and his wife Julie, and they're actually going to be coming here next week. We've been looking for a new associate pastor, and so Christopher is coming out and is going to be a new associate pastor for us. An amazing guy with a great story. He came to Christ from an atheist family, 16 years old, and totally threw himself into ministry, went off to Bible college, pursued ministry, went to Austin, Texas with a friend of his. They started a church plant there. Saw fantastic things happen. And in the process of all of this, the denomination that he was involved in, they ended up doing some shady stuff. And the support that they were promised didn't materialize. And some people absconded with the money. And a lot of weird things happened. And they basically left these guys out. They just hung them out to dry. And so, and he said, man, I felt like just quitting the church. He said, I couldn't do it. And he went and got involved in a great church. He's been in ministry for 4 years at this other church. It's been a great thing. But as we were talking, he said something to me that really caught me. He said, there was a time when I genuinely thought, I'm going to give up on the church. I'm going to give up on the church because, you know, who needs this? And there's just so much weirdness going on. And he said, God wouldn't let me. God just wouldn't let me. He said, I cannot give up on the Church of Jesus Christ because with all my heart, I believe that it's in the church and through the church that God does his best work in this world. And I said, I like you. Did God try to kill you? Because I had a weird experience, but what about you? I'm going to ask you this morning, don't give up on the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. You need to stay plugged in. You need to keep working at it. That's what Corinthians is all about. Apostle Paul could have checked out. He didn't. These people, they could have just totally checked out, but Paul kept working with them and saying, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Because to give up on the Church of Jesus Christ is to actually deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. It's to deny it. Because the gospel of grace goes out to people, and the Lord doesn't just forgive people's sin and say, I'm going to send you to heaven now. He forgives them by grace draws them into a community of believers and says, I'm going to establish a new community of people in this world who sit at the table of Jesus Christ and feast on His love and His grace. And that's part of the gospel. You can't give up on the church of Jesus Christ. But that means I'm going to be seated at the table with some different kind of folks, with some people all around me who have different problems and hang-ups and backgrounds and personalities and you name it. But that's the way that it goes. That's the way that it was at Corinth. But they didn't do so well with it. Take a look at chapter 11 now in 1 Corinthians. We're kind of going back and forth. I'm going to go to this passage starting in verse 20 of chapter 11, where he talks again about the body and their experience together. In chapter 11, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Now, this is news to them. They're surprised. They're thinking, well, we thought we were having the Lord's Supper. You know, we come together and we have communion and we do, you know, the bread and the wine. We thought we were having the Lord's Supper. He says, actually not. You're going through the motions. You have the ritual, but you're not actually doing that. Okay? It's not, he says, the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So what did they do? When they had what we call communion, they actually had a meal together. They got everyone together, they had a meal. And then as a part of that, they would have a time where they would have the wine and the bread as the celebration of Christ's death, this memorial of Christ's death. They would do it together. But he basically says, it's not even having any effect. It has no impact. It's totally invalid. You're not having the Lord's Supper. And the reason why is because when you come together, you got people who can't stand each other. You have people who are arrogant. You got wealthy people who are coming in and saying, hey, we'll take the best food and, you know, the rest of you people go in the back room, you know. You got all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds that are coming together in here, and you're not treating each other well as you ought to. Some people are coming in and just eating all the best food and getting drunk, you know, and going home. Okay, this is pretty wacky. And they're saying, oh, but we had communion together. We had the Lord's Supper together. Oh, he says, that's not the Lord's Supper. No way. Then he has this paragraph where he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But read on. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. It gets kind of intense. He says, you need to be careful what you guys are doing down there. If you eat without recognizing the body of the Lord, he says, then you're eating judgment. Okay, so that's a serious thing. But what exactly does that mean? And here, of course, there are different ways to interpret the passage. What fascinates me is the context of the whole discussion has to do with people loving each other, getting along with each other. What is the body that he's referring to when he says you do not recognize the body of the Lord? There are some Christian traditions that say, well, it's all about recognizing the bread actually is the body of Jesus. In communion, if you don't recognize that that bread now has become the body of Jesus, then you're totally missing it. Okay? I don't agree with that interpretation. In the context, he begins speaking in chapter 10 of the body. He says, you are the body of Jesus Christ. We partake of one loaf, therefore you are one body of Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, he's going to talk about the body of Christ has many members. That's you. It's the community. Could it be that what Paul is saying is that when you come to communion and you don't recognize the body of Jesus Christ, the presence and the reality of Jesus Christ in the lives of those who have trusted Him and received Him as Lord, you're totally missing it. You're totally missing it. So you can come and say, well, I'm having communion and I'm having this ritual of communion and I believe this is the body of Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. But do you see the body of Jesus Christ here? Do you recognize that? Because that is key. And that was the problem that they had at Corinth. Now, this is important. And people say to me, well, Pastor, can I have communion at home? Like, privately? And I say, I guess so. What about just with my wife? Can I have communion? Well, I guess so. But everything about communion says it's not just about you having your private experience. You know, I've had a private experience. Oftentimes we read these verses about communion, we read them over and over again, and we take that paragraph and just lift it right out of the context as if it's just a spiritual principle that we're just supposed to recognize Jesus died for my sins and He's present and it's about me and Jesus and I'm having communion. And we've lifted it out of the context where Paul is making a huge argument and saying, you are the body of Christ. I want you to see that. And you've been invited to the table of redemption, the table of grace. And so has this person and that person. And you're seated together. And now you have a shared faith, a shared experience of Jesus Christ. He says you need to know that, see that, value it. Well, he goes on to say in chapter 11, in verse 30, this is kind of intense. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, which is another way to say that you've died. Okay? Many are weak and sick, and some have fallen asleep. You say, well, why is that? Why is that? Is it just because a person came and they didn't actually say, well, that loaf of bread is actually physically the body of Jesus? No, I don't think so. I think it's because the body of Christ right here, the Christian fellowship, God has gifted us to care for each other, love each other, pray for each other, minister to each other, use the gifts of God's Spirit in the body of Christ so that people can be healed and can be well and can grow together. And in the absence of that, what happens? I think what Paul is saying is, man, you guys, you don't even know how amazing it could be in your church. If you guys actually lived and acted like the body of Christ, using the gifts of the Spirit in your midst, it would be amazing. And that's, I think, what he's getting at. And so, he says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. He goes back to where he started, and that is people in their conduct and their relationship one with another. That's the heart of the whole story, you see. Go back to chapter 10. Let me share one more idea with you before we go this morning. So you've been invited to this table, the table of grace. I like, you know, when we say a prayer at dinner, we call it grace, saying grace. I just like that because the table of Christ is a table of grace. It's a cup of thanksgiving. We appreciate what He's done. And then you've been invited and you share at the table with all the others that God has invited to that table and those who have answered. They're invited there by the Lord. But He's not done. God wants to call more people to come to this feast of Christ's love and grace. God's not done. He wants to call more to come to the table, to come to the feast. And I believe that it is our shared life that is God's invitation to them to come. So we're going to go back and take a look at chapter 10 in verse 31 through 33. And there's some verses, you can go back and read them today. We've skipped over, and in many ways they sort of recap many of the things that have been discussed already about meat and idols and all this kind of stuff. In verse 31 of chapter 10, he says, "So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." And now you get to the motivation behind it all. Why is Paul putting up with all this stuff with these folks? And why is he willing to give up his rights? And why does he encourage the Corinthians to put up with each other, to go the extra mile and to lay aside their own preferences for the unity of the church and the sake of the Christian community? Why? Why is he doing this? And now he tells us. He says, "I do it for the sake of the many, that they might be saved." You know what that means? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting more people to that table. He's inviting them to the feast. There's many the Lord is inviting. They've got, there's a place for them, you know? And he wants them to show up there. And Paul says, "I want them to show up there too." But here's what's interesting. I believe God's invitation to those all around us to this grace of Christ, this table, this feast of Christ's love, his invitation is us. Now, I don't just mean you going and knocking on a door and telling someone to invite. I mean us. I mean the community. Paul says this is why we go through all this stuff and we don't give up on the church. It's because if we can be a community of people who live in faith in Christ and love one another the way that Christ is showing us in Corinthians, if we can do that, that becomes a compelling invitation to those around us to say, "I want a seat at that table. I want to be in on that." I believe that the way that people will come to faith in Christ in these times is less from the big evangelistic meeting with the speaker proclaiming the gospel, and more from just sharing life together. And I'm not against the big evangelistic meeting. There's going to be one next summer, the Luis Palau Festival, and it's a great thing, and they're going to have Christian rock bands and skate parks and all this stuff, and they're going to try to get thousands of people there, and they're going to proclaim the gospel, and I'm for all of it. But most of the people who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it won't be because they just stumbled into the park one day and heard Luis Palau proclaiming the gospel. It'll be because they've already been in a relationship with some Christians and they've seen the quality of their life together and they've said, "I'd like to be in on that. I'd like to have a seat at that table." And then they go and they hear some speaker and they go, "Oh," you know, and the speaker's like, "You need to sign on the line. You need to give your life to Jesus." And they're like, "Okay." But it's not just because of the speaker. It's because they've seen it. You see? We want to be the type of church and church community where people of different personalities and styles and preferences can all work together and love each other and minister to each other and care for each other so that people in a hurting world can look at that and say, "Man, I want a seat at that table." And you say, "Well, that's actually the table of Jesus Christ. We'd love to invite you into that. Let us explain to you the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's a beautiful thing. Last place we're going to go, Luke chapter 14. Because it's about a banquet, and I'm just onto the banquet thing today. Luke chapter 14. Oh. The parable of the great banquet. Perfect. Here it goes. Chapter 14 and verse 15. "One of those at the table with him said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" Yeah, the finest of wines and the richest of meats. I'm all for that. "But Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married. I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant and said, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The invitation goes out. And many people say, nah, sorry, not interested. I got stuff going, man. I got, you know, a new piece of land. It's in escrow right now. Can't wait for that to go through. You know? Another person says, oh, I got a bunch of really hot relationships right now. And I'm just, you know, when I get done with that, maybe I'll give some thought. And then he says, well, you know, go out into the highways. Bring in the blind and the lame and the crippled. And, you know, in that society in particular, those people were the outcasts. Those are the losers. He says, bring them in. There's a place at the table for them. And then they do that and they go back. I love this line. And they say, but master, there's still room. Isn't that sweet? He says, there's still room. There's room for more. He says, well, then go out into the hedges, man. They're pulling people out of the bushes. You know, I don't know who those guys are. Well, actually, I think I do know who those guys are. And they're pulling them out of the bushes to bring them in. Come on, there's a place at the table for you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord still is calling people to come to Christ, to come to faith, to come to the table. And when they come through the door, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to look around and they're going to see, I hope and pray, wow, here's a community in which Christ is real. This is the body of Christ. And the love of Jesus seems real in this place. And they're going to sit down at that table. And lives will be changed. It's amazing. That's what we want. So that they might not be lost. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for this truth. It's very challenging to us, Lord, and I pray that we might be more than just hearers, but that we might be doers. That we might recognize the body of Christ in the community of believers. I'm truly believing that, Lord, even with all of our oddities and our differences, Lord, and our baggage, that still we see the body of Christ in this community of believers. May we be that community of love and grace that reflects Christ, Lord, somehow. And as that happens, Lord, I pray that we will see more come and take their seat at the table. This great feast, this amazing hope in Christ. Lord, let it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.